Good morning. Certainly feel humbled.
Ooh, little live there.
Certainly feel very humbled by this morning, and thank you for all the kind words and the beautiful well wishes. And I feel extremely grateful to be a part of this church for so many years. When a church is called the Bride of Christ, you know, I think it strikes me, you know, that this is a love relationship, and I'm so grateful for all the love I've received and also been allowed to share in. And I praise you and praise the Lord for all that, and I thank you for all the kindness that you've shown me and Candy this morning and for all the years that have been here. I want to thank Pastor Dave for preaching the last 2 weeks when I was supposed to preach. I was scheduled. I've been struggling with vertigo for the past few weeks, and it's been a little bit rough. So I'm going for physio. I'm trying to get back on track. So if you see me wobbling a bit, you know why. I turn 65, and I fall apart. So anyways, I'd like to get into the message right at this time. And I was reading a study, and the study examined clergy health. And it found that the greatest contributing factor to a pastor's well-being is when they are seen by themselves and by their congregations as actual human beings with real human needs and limitations. In my 25 years of serving this community, I've let you see and let you know that I'm just a human being. Some of you express that, and I'm obviously a competitive human being. But I'm a needy human being, like you, in need of a Savior. One of my favorite verses is John 3, verse 30. John the Baptist has had a ministry going on. And Jesus comes, and John is the forerunner of Jesus, and some of John's disciples and followers are a little bit upset because Jesus has started his ministry and there's people coming to Jesus and less to John. And John, are you okay with that? And, you know, it shouldn't be this way. We shouldn't be losing popularity. And John's response was John 3, verse 30, where he says, "He," and he points to Jesus, "he must become greater, I must become less." You know, I think over the years I felt that more and more and more. He must become greater, that's the point. He is the Lord, not me, not you, not any of us. Jesus is the Messiah. And John is saying, I'm not the Messiah, he is, and I'm pointing to him. I know I need him, and I need him, and you need him, and that's why we're here together celebrating that God who recognizes our human limitations and comes and saves us anyway. In this series of sermons on apprenticing with Jesus, we celebrate Jesus, our Messiah, our Lord, one worth following. We have talked about trying to live the way of Jesus, the lifestyle of Jesus, so we can reflect who he is in our lives. But not as messiahs. That's Jesus' role alone. In this series, we've been talking about practices. And today I want to talk about the practice of Sabbath, which is, I suppose, kind of ironic since I'm about to begin a sabbatical, which is an extended Sabbath. Sabbath is a Hebrew word, a Shabbat, and it really means to stop. Stop working, stop striving, stop worrying, stop escaping, stop being deluded by your own self-images. Just stop it. You're not the Messiah. And I would say, what a relief. In Hebrews 4, we read, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. And he's making a reference there to the people of Israel. God had taken them out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery. He had brought them through the wilderness. They were now at the promised land, and then they decided, oh man, it's just too risky. We can't trust God on this one. That's the disobedience he's talking about there, where they continued to, where they rather chose not to trust God with the task at hand. Some of you are in the habit of not resting, which in essence is an expression of not trusting. I think there's a profound connection between those two. When we look at Exodus 20, verse 8, you know, part of the Ten Commandments, where it says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And I know there's over the years, there's been lots and lots of discussion. When I was a kid, there was all these kind of things. What can you do on the Sabbath? And it became a bit legalistic. But this idea, remember it to keep it holy because it's holy. Remember, the Ten Commandments say. In Hebrews, we read, make every effort. Make every effort to remind yourself you're human, you're limited, you're not the Messiah. I mean, the irony of this command is we're told to work hard to rest well. You know, to really put some effort into that. It takes intentionality. It doesn't just happen. It takes planning. It takes preparation. It takes saying no to good things to say yes to God's best. Sabbath is the primary practice by which we cultivate a spirit of restfulness. When I look back at 30 years, 30 plus years, you know, you know, I think of the times of where I would strive to do all I could, but sometimes and too often in my own strength, or too often with a sense of frantic and frenetic pace. If I could do anything over again, I'd learn to rest better so I could work better. I think part of that was the burnout I experienced at one time in my life. Walter Brueggemann, a great Christian philosopher, said, people who keep Sabbath live all 7 days differently. I think that's amazingly profound. You live all 7 days differently. And you might say, well, how's that possible? Because that one day will frame the way you live your life. It'll frame the whole week. It framed Jesus' life. Jesus had this weekly routine. He stopped often to be with the Father, to recalibrate, to refocus. And Jesus got in trouble with how he kept the Sabbath. There was some attack by the religious leaders about how he was keeping Sabbath. And this was his response out of Mark 2, verse 27, when he said, then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Jews of Jesus' time, he was saying to them, he was saying, stop all the legalism, all the guilt. You're missing the heart of the Father in this. I think I grew up with some of that. You know, we had church twice on a Sunday, but it was very often very legalistic, and I think we tended to miss the heart of the Father. My parents were a little bit different in their, you know, we had an afternoon Sunday service. This was in Ladner, and it was built around farming. Dairy farmers, and there was a 2:30 service. So basically, what you had your morning service, you know, and then you went home and you had coffee, lunch, and then you went back to church. My parents were what would often were called oncers, my parents were a little bit more liberal, and they, you know, I was allowed to go play ball hockey because there's a lot of rules about what you couldn't do. We played ball hockey in the local lacrosse box. And my parents, though, told me, said, listen, that people going to church go around 2 o'clock, so make sure you stop playing ball hockey then, because then they'll drive by and they might see you playing. And there's there was a lot of legalism around that. You know, that wasn't the heart of the Father that we were seeking. It was kind of rule-keeping. For the first century Jews, they needed to hear that this Sabbath, it's not man for the Sabbath, right? It's the other way around here. But 21st century people today aren't legalistic about Sabbath keeping. When you talk about Sabbath, a day off, yeah, sure. Sunday worship, well, when it suits me. Yeah, when I can make it work, yeah, then I think I'll be okay with that. I read this great quote from A.J. Swoboda, where he says, "The Sabbath has largely," and hopefully it's up there, yeah, "the Sabbath has largely been forgotten by the church, which has uncritically mimicked the rhythms of the industrial and success-obsessed West. And the result? Our road-weary, exhausted churches have largely failed to integrate Sabbath into their lives as vital elements of Christian discipleship. It is not as though we do not love God. We love God deeply. We just do not know how to sit with God anymore. We have become perhaps the most emotionally exhausted, psychologically overworked, spiritually malnourished people in history." And yet, too many of us, including pastors, don't Sabbath well. They don't take the time to stop and reflect and remember who they are before Almighty God. I think that act of remembering is more profound than we give it credit. You know, we need to hear the Sabbath was made for man. This is an act for you. This isn't, this first part is what we need to hear. A gift that goes back to the very, very beginning of time, where it says God rested and made the Sabbath holy. I think we need to remind ourselves, and we need to hear that well. God rested. Well, yeah, but you know, I'm not into Sabbath. I really need to stay busy. God rested. Yeah, I know, but I've got a lot going on. God rested. God rested. You busier than God? This is the rhythm that God himself built into creation. You know, and we say, well, was God tired? Was he kind of burnt out? No. Shabbat, Sabbath, means to stop, but it can also be translated to delight in. So stop and delight in. That's what God was doing, delighting in what he had created. You know, it kind of made me think of a story way back when I don't even know if my wife and I at that time were married, but we were back in New Jersey, where my wife is from. And it was Christmas time, and we went to these people's houses, these relatives, for Christmas. I didn't know them. And there was a mountain of presents. I'd never seen so many presents in my whole life. And these kids were turned loose on this mountain of presents. And they'd rip one present open, look at it, throw it aside. Rip another one, throw it aside. Rip it, like dozens of them. Why do I say that? There was no delight. There was no delight in this. It was, what's next? What's next? What's next? And I think God has given us all these gifts. And I think a lot of us are busy just ripping days open and what's next? Ripping them, what's next? What's next? And not delighting. And God is trying to, okay, sit down. Okay, stop for a sec. Look at this. Look at your marriage, look at your children, look at creation, look at these meals, look at the gifts. Dan Allender, in his book on Sabbath, says it well. He says, Sabbath is an invitation to enter delight. The Sabbath, when experienced as God intended, is the best day of our lives. Maybe for some of you, that's not your memory. Without question or thought, it is the best day of the week. It is the day we anticipate Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, a day we remember on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday. Sabbath is the holy time where we feast, play, dance, have sex, sing, pray, laugh, tell stories, read, paint, walk,
Watch creation in its fullness. Few people are willing to enter the Sabbath and sanctify it, to make it holy, because a day full of delight and joy is more than most people can bear in a lifetime, let alone a week. And then you hear God's longing for you to stop and delight and enjoy and acknowledge the gifts of life. Without rest, we become restless. We become less creative, more distracted, irritable, cynical.
I read this poem I'm going to read to you has meant a lot to me over the last number of years. And it's a poem by Ted Loader. And there's a reference here to living unclenched. And I think it's a good picture of what Sabbath is trying to do. Let me read it to you. This is the poem talking to God. Gentle me, Holy One, into an unclenched moment, a deep breath, a letting go of heavy expectancies, of shriveling anxieties, of dead certainties, that softened by the silence, surrounded by the light, and open to the mystery, I may be found by wholeness, upheld by the unfathomable, entranced by the simple, and filled with the joy that is you. Unclenched. I get this way so fast. Let it go. Relax. Rest. God is inviting us into that. You know, even our bodies suffer, right? When we don't do Sabbath well. God desires shalom of body and mind and soul and communities and the land and everything. Ancient Jews had this idea that they called tikkun olam. The restoration of the world, where in the great darkness at the beginning of time, God's great light emerged, and it spread wholeness everywhere the light shone. There's the picture. And it repaired the world. Sabbath is part of God's great repair of you and all things around you. Isn't that something you want, that you feel you need? But we so quickly forget to practice God's wholeness. Sabbath reflects God's desire for wholeness. It's not a rule. It's an invitation to wholeness. This is why Jesus, I think, heals on the Sabbath too, because it is a day of healing. Here's the thing. We all come to Sabbath, either voluntarily or involuntarily. I've had a few involuntary Sabbaths. You know, a period of time of burnout where I had to stop for a while, a couple of heart attacks, my Achilles last year, now this vertigo, had to sit in a chair and let the world spin around me and, you know, not able to do anything. And all of it always made me have to sit and find solace in just sitting and being still. Well, maybe it's God's way of countering all my competitiveness that constantly gets brought up. And God keeps saying, He invites into this rhythm, stop so you can delight. If you don't stop, you won't delight. They just go together. You forget in all the running around, all the crazy running around, you forget. You know, and then I was thinking about that. In that context, maybe there's other things we're forgetting. I mean, when is the last time you told your spouse you loved them? Or your kids? They know. Yeah, maybe they do, but maybe you need to say it. And maybe they need to hear it. You know, I was reading Psalm 90, verse 12. You know, where we read, teach us to number our days that we may have a heart of wisdom. And isn't that interesting? But we only number days when we stop to count.
That numbering thing isn't going to happen if I never stop. I'm just going to keep running, and they're all going to blur into one big long day. There's no perspective without stopping. I'm at the beginning of a sabbatical, right? An extended Sabbath, a period of time to stop, to reflect, to count the days and celebrate them, to tell my wife and kids and grandkids that I love them, to tell this bride of Christ, I love you. And more importantly, God loves us, and he invites us into his grand story of restoration. But he does so telling us to stop and delight along the way, not going 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all the time. Stop, stop, stop. In remembrance, we refocus. Sabbath is an act of refocusing, a spiritual discipline that includes, and hear me well, that includes eating a great meal on the patio with friends. You remember when we did those crazy things? Where we rolled the dice and said, let's get together? We'll do that again, won't we? Sabbath is a time where you can go for a walk on the beach or whatever, where you can have a nap, where you can play games, where you can grab a good book. But don't have the phone on and don't look at the emails. Try to stop the rat race for a while. It's striking that Sabbath is the only spiritual discipline that makes it into God's top 10, his 10 commandments. You know, not Bible reading, not prayer, no, Sabbath, keep it holy, right? And I'm not saying those other things don't matter. Those are things you can do, obviously. You know, and then when I was looking at Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, the 10 commandments are reinstated again in Deuteronomy. But notice the difference in Deuteronomy. There's a little bit of a different thing about remembering here, because I think one of the central themes of this whole message this morning is this idea of remembering. In Deuteronomy 5:15, we read this: remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. And therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Now, notice what is remembered here. Remember you were slaves. Well, that's kind of depressing, isn't it? 400 years of slavery in the Egyptian Empire. And God's saying, you know what happened there? What happened is that misshaped your identity. You know, these slaves built store cities that were all about more. That's why there are store cities, a place to put more. Building on the backs of the oppressed. Slaves don't get Sabbath. And then you remember one thing, you're a slave, you're a cog, you're a tool in the empire. That's who you are, that's it. And God says, remember you were once slaves. Once. Why does he bring it up again? Because we have tendencies to go back to slave-like thinking. He says, now you are daughters and sons of the Most High. So no going back to slavery or thinking like a slave or thinking like a slave driver for that matter. And we live in a culture as well of more and more and more. It's never enough. More food, more drinks, more apps, more toys, more experiences. And instead of store cities, we have storage units to store the more. Walter Brueggemann described Sabbath as an act of resistance, rebellion against the empire of more. Empire is built on the backs of the oppressed. It's often true today too. And he says Sabbath is a way to express freedom and to bring freedom, a way of saying, it's enough. And we can say with the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Nothing. Can you imagine if in our society we just ground everything to a halt for 24 hours once a week? When my wife Candy and I visited in New Jersey, we once went to a place called Ocean Park. It was a town, a beach town, owned by the Methodist. And the beaches were closed Sunday mornings because you're supposed to be in church. And the town, all the stores were closed for that whole Sabbath day. Nothing was open. No cars were even allowed to drive on the streets. And we walked through this town, and strollers and families and bikes and the beach, you know, in the afternoon, full of people, and nobody running around shopping. It was amazing. It's possible. But, okay, if our society's not going to do it, we need to. Ronald Rollheiser says this, the beautiful quote. He says, so much of our unhappiness comes from comparing our lives, our friendships, our loves, our commitments, our duties, our bodies, and our sexuality to some idealized and non-Christian vision of things. And when that happens, and it does, our tensions begin to drive us mad. In this case, to a, and here's the powerful thing, a cancerous restlessness. A cancerous restlessness. True restfulness, though, is a form of awareness, I would like to say remembering, a way of being in life. It is living ordinary life with a sense of ease, gratitude, peace, and prayer. We are restful when ordinary life is enough. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. We're going to have communion together. In 1 Corinthians 11, we read this. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. And here we go. Do this in remembrance of me. And I'm struck again by this idea of remembering. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And Jesus is saying, remember to stop Sabbath, a whole day, not just church time. And remember, I made it all holy, you too. And remember, you're not a slave, so don't live like one. And remember, in me you find the rest you're really longing for. And in me you find the peace and the joy and the hope, and you find life in all its fullness. In me you lack nothing. And Jesus said to those disciples that were sitting with him at the table, and he says to us, he said, this is my body, and I give it to you so that you might find real rest. Do this in remembrance of me. Stay focused on me, my body given for you, so that you might know what eternal rest looks like right now. Where he took the cup, and he said, This cup contains my shed blood, which is given for you to remind you that you are cleansed of all that enslaves you. So don't live like a slave, because you are free in me.